Let me invite you to pray with me this morning, too. Father, thank you that what we were able to just sing about was not entertaining, but true. That there is a day that you have set where your Son will come back and it will be glorious. So thank you even today for the lifting of our hearts and of our souls, reminding us that we are not alone. You have not left us in our sin. Help us now, as we continue to worship and spend time in your word. Open up your eyes, our eyes, and our ears so that what you have to say to us will come through. Thanks so much. In Christ's name, amen. So this is fun. I get to introduce to you our new student ministry guy who we've been praying about, and God dropped Tim and Crystal on our doorstep and their son Isaac as a bonus. And so Tim Huben and Crystal Huben, this is their first week with us. Guys, come on up so everybody can say hello to you and get to know you. Hi. Tim, take a minute, would you? And Crystal, tell us just where you came from and where you grew up and all that stuff. Help us get to know you just a little bit.
Absolutely. So I was born in Chicago, Illinois, and then I lived in Green Bay, Wisconsin, Marietta, Georgia, Kent, Ohio, Huxley, Iowa, Lake Orion, Michigan, and now we are currently back in Kent, which is actually great because my wife and I both grew up in the area. I went to Kent Roosevelt, which I heard that Aurora beat them last week. Little disappointing. But yeah, so I went to Kent Roosevelt, and then I graduated from Cedarville University with a degree in youth ministry and Christian education. I'll let Crystal say where she's from.
Hello. So I grew up in Stowe, Ohio, and then I married this guy, and then we were all over the place. So we've been to Iowa and Michigan. Are you going to say something? Don't eat the microphone. So I thought God would call me to somewhere near the beach or warm, but none of those places were that. So we're just excited to be back. This is home for us.
And Crystal, you went to University of Akron.
I did.
Right? Yes. And tell everybody a little bit about what interests you, what you do, and besides being a full-time mom and everything else you do in your world.
I went to University of Akron for emergency management and social work. So I worked at, I don't know if you ever heard of victim assistance in the area for a while until we moved. And I've done a lot of youth programming for at-risk youth and stuff. So that's been a passion of mine.
That's awesome.
Yeah, actually, victim assistance, she was on call to be there as a resource and help to victims of pretty horrific crimes. So she's dealt with a lot of really intense things, and it's amazing how God is able to use her then to impact students, which is why she's the greatest part of my ministry. So I always say, if you don't like me, you will like her. So that's okay.
That's awesome.
But this is Isaac. Isaac is 16 months old. And just a quick story behind his name is Crystal and I struggled to get pregnant. All of our siblings were having babies, including both of our younger sisters. And we really struggled, but we got pregnant with him. And we were going through Genesis with the youth group. And actually, at that point, I wanted to name him Declan. I don't know why. I just really liked it. But when he was born, God really showed us that it is only through his grace and his glory that Isaac is here. And it's nothing we could have done. So we named him Isaac. It fit. And his name means laughter. And he's a very happy baby. So we are excited.
I promise.
That was poorly timed, Isaac. Wow. But we are excited, as you know, as we come into a church, is that you guys get to have a huge role in helping us partner in raising our son. So we are really grateful to be here, and we are so excited to work with your students. Both of us love. Thank you. Well, I guess he's cutting me off. So thank you.
Red light. That's great. It's so great to have him here. Again.
So Tim and Crystal, and that's Isaac, and just remember, there's only a couple of them, and there's 300 of us, so it'll take them a little longer to learn your names, but make sure you make them feel welcome. It is really, really great answer to prayer to have them to have them with us. Hey, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. We're doing Ephesians together. So turn to Ephesians chapter 2, or look on your phones, look on your iPad, whatever smart device you have. If you did not bring a Bible and you say, hey, I didn't bring my smartphone either, scoot over next to somebody and look on to their Bible. And if you don't have one, let us know. We definitely want you to have a copy of God's Word. So excited about moving through Ephesians together, and we'll be in chapter 2, starting really at verse 11. I've got to tell you guys again, many of you received an email. I want to tell you again, thank you for how you responded last week to the call for serving. We, as you know, the reason we exist as Christ Community Chapel is so that you and I will know Jesus, grow in Him, serve Him daily. And last week, I wanted to take time while we were in Ephesians 2, because if you remember, the verses we really focused on were at the end of the section, verses 8, 9, and 10. And what they remind us of, first and foremost, Paul tells us how we were saved. And he says, make sure you understand, it's by what? Awesome. It's by grace that you're saved. And that means unmerited favor. You've been saved by grace. It's through faith you connect with it. And it's not of yourselves, not as a result of works, right? There's not a single thing you and I can do that drew the attention of God to us. Now, that was important last week. It's also going to be important this week. So I'm going to ask you to put a little mental pin in that thought for just a minute about works. But then many of us, we sit back and we go, all right, this is the right understanding of God and my salvation is that there's nothing I could do to be saved. And then you do nothing. And we last week said, whoa, hold on. Because it's really important that you understand that you move on to verse 10 and say, for we are His workmanship created in Jesus Christ for good works, right? So Jesus says it in Matthew. He calls us salt and light. So there's all kinds of opportunity to serve and make a difference for the kingdom of God. And last week, we talked about it, and you even, as you left, you went and you signed up for things, and it was very, very cool. I want to say one thing, because I did have some feedback, that, and I love hearing from you. I actually have a filter on my email that says, emails that like me, and those go right to the top of my inbox, and then emails that are negative, and those go to somebody else. And but I got some really good feedback, and it was, Mark, you kind of weirded us out when you talked about withdrawing our membership. What was that all about? And if nothing else, I got your attention for a little bit, and that was great, but I don't want any of you withdrawing from this church. That's not what I'm... What I was saying was, I want us to all have a mindset of serving so that we show up here and go, I'm a servant of Jesus's. What needs done? Last night we got home. It was Grace's birthday. We'd gone out for dinner, and it had been Anna's birthday 6 days before, so we did a combined dinner. And we get home, and I plop down on the couch because the Buckeyes game is on. And so, boom, right? And Grace sits down, and she starts watching the game with me. And then all of a sudden, she knows that Anna's getting cake ready and all that, and says, hey, Mom, is there anything I can do to help you? And while I sat motionless on the couch, I thought to myself, that's exactly the mindset I want for everybody in our church. Because that is the come on in and what can I do? That's awesome. And that's how you guys have responded, and that's great. And but Anna didn't need our help, so I want to put you at ease. We were okay. I was allowed to stay and watch a Buckeyes game for a few minutes. In order for everything in Ephesians that we're going to look at to make sense, I need to take you back. I need to I was a history guy, so I love history, and I've told people over and over. In fact, I told them this week, I would, if they ever get a time machine, I'm going to be the first in line to buy one, because I would love to go back and see eras and understand people and know what was really going on. And this morning, I'm going to try to take us back to the early church. And for some of you, I want to tell you, I think some of you think, oh yeah, that would be glorious, because we would see right after Jesus was here and what the church started doing and selling their goods and taking care of one another, and that's how it should be. And there were no problems at all. Well, I think we're going to see even today, wait a minute, let's not be a little too overly idealistic. But as we come and arrive at the early church, we realize there's a group of people that are trying to figure out what just went on with Jesus having been here. And let me give you the background story, because I think, as you know well, we don't just believe that this Bible is a collection of unrelated stories, but we actually believe that even in the difficulty of all the details, that there's a common theme that's running through all of Scripture. And here's what it looks like. It starts with the creation, right? It starts in the Garden of Eden. God has, out of nothing, created everything. And the thing he keeps saying over and over and over about his creation is, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then he comes to humankind and he creates humankind. And he says about us, it is very good. And things operate perfectly, smoothly, balanced, and immediately we encounter something that we call the fall. And the significance of the fall is not just that humankind got their hands caught in a cookie jar and, you know, God's a little authoritarian and we're kind of a little tired of it. And no, it is that there is perfect, holy, moral God, and there was us walking in perfect harmony with this God, taken care of completely, and somehow, as sin enters the world and as we give into temptation, all of humankind is now fallen, all of our nature is corrupted, all of our decision-making, all of our relationships, and not just that, it's not just internal, it goes... throughout all of creation. So if you were to ask me, Mark, how do you account for hurricanes and cancer and horrific, and I say, this may sound simplistic to you, but the way I account for it is it's all rooted back in the fall of mankind, because it wasn't just me that fell and my decisions became bad. It's everything. All of nature became corrupt. And then right away, we begin to see the intervention of God. God begins to move to rescue back humanity. And for us, we pull back and say, how hard is it to rescue fallen humanity? Well, the rest of the Bible tells us how difficult it is. And the first thing God does is he chooses Abraham. And he says about Abraham, I am going to make you into a what? Nation. This is awesome. I love that you guys know this. And you need to know it. This isn't just trivia. This is the story of God. And we understand the character of God by this. So out of Abraham, he says, I will make you a nation. And in you, all nations of the world will be blessed. That's big. We call that the Abrahamic promise or the Abrahamic covenant. God promises with Abraham. And he says, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you. Now, he could have said, I'm going to make you absolutely apart from all the other nations. And they're going to be envious of you. And I only love you. And that would be this very exclusive view of what God does in salvation. But he doesn't say that. He says, I'm going to, in you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And that's why he had pulled out and called out Israel. And then when he calls out Israel, Moses comes and Moses gives Israel the law, right? And you go, yeah, this is when it got bad. God kind of liked us, and then he gives us the law, and it's reason. No, he gives us the law. Here, so simple picture. I'm helping a very good friend of mine reside one side of our house. Old cedar shake shingles, all rotted. We ripped them all off. We're putting them back up. And of course, by we, I mean he, and I'm doing the cutting down below, right? So he will say to me, hey, he's working in an area, and he says, hey, I need a 5-inch shingle right here. And so I have shingles of all different sizes, and I can just grab one and go, this looks like 5 inches to me, and hand it off to him. But I have this wonderful thing called a tape measure. And what that tape measure does is it tells me how close or far away from 5 inches that shingle really is. And Paul says, that's what the law did. What the law did was when the law, like a ruler, was laid down on us, it said, this is how far from holy and moral you really are. And what's hard is that somehow, in the corruption of the Jews, what happened was they started to believe that God didn't care about the moral holiness. What God cared about was just strict obedience to the law. And so it became their goal to say, how closely can we adhere to the law? And then start piling on more descriptions and interpretations. And so the corruption spirals all the way down until we come to Jesus. And Jesus comes and he begins to live a life that is absolutely perfect. And perfect as in, wait a minute, this guy doesn't seem like he's affected by the fall. Every other human being we've ever seen is, this guy is not. In fact, he's not even bound by the physical and the natural laws of the universe. Because he has this ability to tap into this power that seems, oh, I don't know, almost godlike. And he lives this life, and he dies this death, and then he has this thing that we call resurrection. And then a few weeks later, he does what? He disappears. And what you might have forgotten is you know why he disappeared. And you know what happened to him. But the people who were standing on the ground, you know what they said? What next? What is this all about? I read a book one time, and that book was called The 100 Greatest People in Human History. And part of why I read the book was I was intrigued, as a young man, I was intrigued, how close will they put Jesus to the top? Because I knew it wasn't a Christian book, but certainly, even historically, it's pretty clear that Jesus has made a substantial impact, and they put him at number 3, okay? And they said in the book, it's really, we recognize we could put Jesus at number 1, and I agreed, but I think it was John Kennedy that they put number 1, but that's a side story for another time. But what I was intrigued about was Apostle Paul was number 5. And the reason they put the Apostle Paul was because we don't understand what everything Jesus did meant until we get taught it by the Apostle Paul. For instance, that thing I said to you about the measuring stick of the law, that comes right from Romans. That's not Jesus. That's the Apostle Paul. And here's the, I'm going to ask you the same question I asked the first hour, and it's this. I want you to actually, I'd love for you to have this kind of dialogue, but for now it might have to be hypothetical in your life. But I want you to imagine you're having a dialogue with someone you deeply love, care about, work with, but you're cultivating a relationship and trying to understand where they are in faith, and they begin to ask you, hey, you know what, I get a sense you're a pretty strong Christian. Let me ask you a question. If I understand right, there's this thing called the Old Testament, and that's where God seemed to really like the Jews. Because it talks all about being Jewish. It talks about sacrifices, it talks about all of that. And you're not Jewish, right? And after first hour, I had about three people come up to me and say, actually, I have Jew, but most of you, not Jewish, right? So what if this person asks you, but you think God loves you? You go to church, you worship him, and you tell me I should love him. Why do you think he loves you? What makes you think? You're not a Jew. What makes you think he loves you? How would you answer? He died on the cross for me. Okay, great. How do you know what that means? How do you know that applies to you? Maybe he died on the cross just for the Jews because they were lost and he wanted to call them back. How do you know that wasn't the case? Because the Bible tells me, right? The Bible. Oh, I'd like to read that. Where does the Bible tell you that? Jesus never says that, by the way. Where does the Bible? And if you haven't figured out, we now step out of our time machine, and what happens is we are in pretty good company, even with Peter, the apostle. What the early church itself is trying to figure out is, who does this thing apply to? This whole thing that Jesus just did, is this just a recalling of Israel back to God, or does this include somebody else? And it's the same question this person is trapping you with in the cafeteria, and you're starting to feel heavy in your chest because you're going, I don't know if I know exactly the answer to this. And they say, I'd love to read it. Where might I find that in the Bible? Awesome. I teed you guys up. I put you on the tee and faced you down the fairway. Ephesians chapter 2 is the answer. So now we come to Ephesians chapter 2. And remember a minute ago when I said that hold that pin? So now there are two things I want you to understand. When we're going to take a quick look back at 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 2, where Paul says, for by grace you have been saved, not by birth, because we are not the only audience he's concerned about here. What he's concerned about is trying to help reconcile the question about Jews and non-Jews. We have another term for that in the Bible, and it's called what? Gentiles, right? Paul says it's by grace and grace alone, through faith, not as a result of works slash law slash obedience slash anything else you might want to add. And then he says, for the purpose of being God's workmanship. And then in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11, look at what he says. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, which is a term that a Jew would say, I am God's person because I participated, first of all, I'm born blood Jew. Second of all, I participated in this covenant thing called circumcision, which God gave to the Jews through Abraham. Awesome. Okay? It's a covenant of promise to show the love of God. And guess what, you Gentiles? You are the uncircumcision. And Paul says, who were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Now you can understand what's happening there. which is made in the flesh by hands, remember, second time he says remember, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Bad situation. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I love what Will said earlier. The reminder to us about the shedding of Jesus' blood. And look at what the shedding of that blood did. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself what? One new man. Do you see what just happened there? In a few short sentences, the question of, am I included? Is Jesus' blood, does it affect me? Can I get saved as someone who wasn't born as part of the nation of Israel? And Paul drives the answer home and he goes, you better believe it, because Jesus did two things. He broke down the wall of hostility, the wall of difference that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. He broke down that wall, and what he did was he created one new man. Better said, he created a new humankind. He created something that the previous labels had been Jew and Gentile, and this new humankind, the identity and the label is what? Christian. And first and foremost, the identity that they now have, that we now have, is not what they were, it's what they are in Christ. Now, let me tell you two quick stories. Just one, if you're going, okay, Mark, hold on, I get pretty heavy theology. Give me something to hang on to. Okay. First, let me ask you, if you're not feeling, if you don't think that the wall of hostility thing is real, if you don't think that hostility exists, first of all, this is actually easy. Just look at, I mean, sports teams alone. They drive us to, I'm this, I'm this. Right? I mean, that's those are simple. I sat with a group of pastors, very like-minded pastors this week. About once a quarter, I get together with a lot of the pastors in this area. It's amazing how much we have in common, how much we care about each other. And within 15 minutes, you know what we were arguing about? Our differences. We weren't sitting there glorying in everything we had in common. We were driving to our differences. And I'm going, these are predominantly all white guys, Christian, who believe the same thing in the same culture. Are you kidding me? Last night I had dinner with Anna and with Gracie, and it was really neat. We went to this hipster place that I like to think that I'm young. I really had no business there. And it, you know, everybody there had the beards and the flannel shirts and the rolled up pants and the boots and I was like so far out of, but we had a great time. And while we were sitting there, again, predominantly a white crowd, while we're sitting there, an all black Harley biker gang comes walking in. I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up. All right. Probably 20-ish strong. Absolutely took over the restaurant. Okay? I grew up in Caucasian Falls. Okay? And that's what we called it. It was predominantly all white at the time. I was like 7 years old before I realized there were black people in the world. So, you know, I'm sitting there going, wow, this is pretty foreign to me, this diversity. And in the beauty of God's illustration and humor, the very first lady who walks in turns around. She's got this huge Harley leather coat on, and on the back there's a cross and it says Riders for Righteousness. And God went, wall of hostility, and immediately I had more in common with this black woman than I have with other Buckeye fans. Because my identity and her identity is Christ first. Christ first, white male second. Christ first, black Harley rider second. Christ first, Republican second. American second. Christ first, people. That's where our identity is, and that is the power and the reality that breaks down the wall of hostility. It's what we want in this church. It's what I want in our lives, is that we understand. I want you to be passionate about politics. That's great. But I've got to tell you, first hour I talked with a brother in Christ right here, who might not have the same views about politics as some of you in here do. And the beauty is that your identity is Christ first. Now you say, well, is this really that? Yes, this is a huge deal. Let me tell you a simple example, simple story I remember seeing. I was watching PBS one night. It was when they first started doing the DNA tests to figure out where people come from. And they were interviewing this one woman, kind of a celebrity, and she was sitting in this room absolutely surrounded by Native American art. She was wearing Native American jewelry. They asked her, she said, yeah, my mom told me about me being Native American. She goes, I knew it. Even before my mom told me, I knew that I was. She said, I my heart, I could feel it in my heart. I know I resonate with all kinds of Native American. I look Native American. It's absolutely who I am. You know where this is going. She took a DNA test. They revealed it to her. And they said, zero Native American in your bloodline. You want to talk about a case of mistaken identity? This woman had based her entire life, her choices, all that on something she believed was true and primary about her, and it was all wrong. I do not want that to occur with you, my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want you to pick something and say, this is my identity, and misunderstand that being a Christ follower first is who you are, and everything else flows out from there. You say, okay, how then should I live? Well, what you need to do now, oh, let me just finish, because this is just too glorious to cut Paul off. And he came, 17, he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Christ himself being the cornerstone, the absolute standard, holds the building together, central, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, and this is the word of God. God has created for you a new family identity. That identity is called Christian. The expression of Christians is the church. Your life now is to recognize and live out that identity. And you have very unique chances here in our world to go out and demonstrate the breaking down of the wall of hostility. But only in Christ can you do that. I texted my friend Marshall Brand, and many of you know him. I can't imagine a time, it was a long time ago, but I've just come to love Marshall dearly. Marshall was, his office was next to me. We are just good friends. Marshall's African-American. If you know Marshall's story, he was a black nationalist, hated white people. After Vietnam, he started to stockpile munitions because he wanted to, if need be, kill white people to give blacks the freedom from the oppression that they deserved. And this week, I was thinking about him, and I just texted him and said, hey, love you, brother. So appreciative of you being in my life. Thanks for loving me, even though I'm white. And he said, I love you because you're white. And then I said, but even though I'm white, my heart is occupied by a Jewish carpenter. And he said, that's what makes us brothers. I want you to realize that in your lives, in your relationships, take it into your workplace, take it into these discussions, break down the wall of hostility. It's time to go and be the church. Okay, we've huddled, we've refocused. We've worshiped God well, and now we go into our world and we execute the truth that Jesus has created for us in his life, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Stand, let me send you out with a benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the constant fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each of you until we shall meet again. Or until our Savior comes, and then forever. Amen. Go and have a great week in Christ.